2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "We this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, I want to stop here, just say a note here on the last days. The list we're going to read, people have been doing that ever since the time of Christ. They've been having all of these problems. Last days, in some applications, starts with the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit. That began the church age, the age of grace. So that began the last days, even though it's lasted for over 2,000 years. But we also apply it to those days just before Christ does return. So these things have been happening all through man's history. But boy, do we see them becoming more and more in daily life. They're up and down our streets that we live on. It's filled our schools. It's impacting legislation. It is everywhere. So he says, last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, the homosexual, transgender crowd, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We are hearing that applied to us so many more times now, more frequently, more openly, that as we, people like us, try to stand for the traditions and try to stand for biblical truth, they call that bad and they say, you are dangerous. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's been going on for centuries, or at least decades. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, with all of the modern opportunities. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Then down to verse 7, they've been ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That certainly does describe a lot of our society now. I know that as when I was a kid, a long time ago, we knew some of these things were out there, but it wasn't like it is now. Society has changed so much, not in the last 50 years, but in the last 10 and 20 years. Society has changed. As we realize all of this change has happened, we need to change. We need to change some of our things too. The Lord said to his disciples in Matthew 10 there, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, this verse and this application has nothing to do with what took place in the Garden of Eden with the serpent. But Jesus is using an illustration here that people would be able to understand. They considered the serpent as being something that was wise or shrewd, as you would see one crawling around and everything. So it's more of the shrewdness here. Be shrewd and harmless. Well, as our society changes everything, and there's more emphasis now on self and on rights and on perversions, we've got to change how we approach those people. We've got to change how we present ourselves sometimes. And I know that that word, in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, missionary-minded, conservative, Baptist church, it's a bad word, change. We've got some light bulbs are out, and I guess we're probably never going to change them because, you know, that could be causing a problem. But change to churches like us gets people nervous. And so as we are thinking and talking about change today, I want you to understand that this message is coming from a love for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming from a love of His Word. It's coming from a love of this local church and of the people who make up this church. It's all based on love, but there may be some strong things that are said. But please bear with me. And so when you talk about change, people get scared. So I wanted to create a graphic so that you would understand where I'm coming from. So you see in this graphic, the big blue circle, First Baptist Church changes. And then there's four other circles around it, and they're interlinked with it. Personal, music, outreach methods, and operations. But you also see the gold circle that's not connected with any of the change, the doctrine. Doctrine cannot change and be a Bible-preaching church then. A lot of churches have given up on the doctrine. They have changed their doctrine. And in fact, as we study through the book of Genesis in our evening services and then beginning next week in our afternoon service, next week we eliminate the 6 o'clock service and we are going to, our second service begins at 12:45 after a light lunch here at the church. And even as we look in the book of Genesis and we see there the doctrines of our faith, and we see people and churches and denominations have given up on a literal interpretation of Genesis 1 through 11. And that impacts everything then throughout the rest of the scripture. Yesterday I was part of an ordination council of an individual who was had prepared his doctrinal statement, and I may at the conclusion, the moderator is asking us, so as he excused the candidate, and we were talking about then his answers that he had given to us. And so I was kind of waiting for somebody else to speak, but they didn't, so I spoke first then. And I said, well, his bibliology section is his smallest section. And I said, that should have been his biggest section, his position on the scriptures. And I said, he's got it tucked near the back of his statement. That's usually the first one, because what you believe about the Bible then is how everything else comes out in your doctrinal statement. Now, he had done well in his answers, but I pointed that out. It was the shortest section, and it should have been the first. Because as we see God's word given to us, if we don't believe God was telling us the truth in Genesis 1 and 2, then we've got a skewed view of the rest of the scriptures. So our doctrine's not changing, and it shouldn't change. And it's going to be up to you folks to make sure it doesn't. It's not up to your pastor. Well, it is, but ultimately, it's up to you, the congregation, to make sure the doctrine does not change. So that circle is totally separated. It's not connected with any of the change. So don't get scared about that. But in our music, there is a little space that we could have some other kinds of songs being presented and sung. In our outreach methods, we can and we should be definitely changing the ways in which we reach out to the lost world around us. And I'll be saying a little bit more about that today and then in some of the coming weeks. Our operations, how we conduct the services here, we're showing you next week. We're changing. We're going away from an evening service and going to the early afternoon service. That's a change in our operations. And probably the hardest circle up there is the personal stuff. That's you and me, but that's you. Changes you need to make to deal with a society that is not like the way it was you grew up in. And so as we look at today, what does it take to change? Looking at several different things here. One thing, you know, I'm just thinking about change in itself. Not change here at the church, but change in itself. What does it take you to change your ideas about something? It takes a belief. It takes a belief that something is different or something is better. You know, you look at on the shelf there at the store, maybe the grocery store, and you see this product and you see this product, and well, you see this one's got 2 more ounces than that one does, and they're both the same price, so this one is a better deal. You believe that. You believe things and you say, well, this is better because you believe that. So we believe something's a better deal, so we will change because of that. Then maybe when you get there at Walmart, and as the Christmas season progresses and there gets to be many people in the checkout lines, what you're trying to do as you come up closer, if you don't want to do it yourself, scan your own stuff. You're looking for which lane can I get in? You know, you're looking which one is the shortest. Let's see, that one's got three carts, that one's got two, that one's got four, but they don't have much in their carts. And as you, then you begin, so you get into a line, and then you believe that line's going faster. And if nobody got in behind you, you're going to back up and you're going to go over to that line because you believe that line is faster. You think, oh, that's dumb, but that's what you do. You know, you believe something. After you have used or done something a certain way, and then somebody shows you a different way to do that same thing, and now that is so much easier. And you don't ever go back to that other way because you believe this is easier, so I'm going to do it this way. I tell you, I'll give you an example of what I believe. My mother would make Pletcher pancakes. She is a she was a Swede, a full-blooded Swede, so I'm half Swede. And so I've got half of my problems from that. And so when she would make Pletcher, it's a little tiny pancake, and you have a Pletcher skillet that has little circles in it, so there's where you put your batter, and it would have seven of them in there. So when I left, I saw my mother make those things many, many, many times. Marge knows what I'm talking about over there. And I saw her make those things many times. I didn't pay too much attention to how she did it. And so when Denise and I establish our own home, and I become the Pletcher maker. And so part of it is you got some milk, you got some egg, you got some flour. Man, I was, you know, taking that fork and trying to break up all those little balls of the flour and trying to get them mixed up. And, you know, and when I finally get done, well, there's still some there, but we're going to do it anyway. Well, I found a better way after many, many years. I got the strainer out, and I poured my batter into the strainer, and I took a rubber spatula, and I pushed it all the way, pushed those lumps of the flour through the holes. And so I thought, well, that's not good enough. I'll do it a second time. And then I did it a third time back into my original bowl that I'm going to set by the skillet or by the stove. And so I learned an easier way to get rid of the lumps in the little pancake batter. And it's so much easier. I don't have to keep pressing with that fork and getting all those little lumps out. It's so much faster. I believe I've improved it. That's why I changed how I do those kinds of things. And so we think we find a different product. We believe it does a better job than the other one, and so we change whichever product we're doing. So change comes about because we believe something is better. That's the point. I've given you some examples. But we change because we believe something. Secondly, what does it take to change? It takes restriction. Restriction causes us to change. And when you realize, well, we've got the belief, but then we've got the restriction. And in restriction, then you find out, I can't go the way that I usually go. All through the summer, anytime. Sometimes when we would go to Rockford, we'll go up Interstate 39, we'll go up to 64 and cut across and then up to the interstate. Sometimes, maybe we're going to do something more on the west side of town, and so we'd go up 251. But all through the summer, we could not do that. We were restricted from going the way we were used to going. And all through the preparations of Farmtastic, we were restricted because right on the other side of the bridge they were building there in Davis Junction is the junkyard. It was the automobile recycling place where we would get the cars that the teenagers would smash with sledgehammers. And so anytime I stopped in to talk to those guys, I had to go around a different way. I couldn't go the way I was used to because I was restricted since there was no bridge there. So restriction is you can't go that way anymore. Restriction is unable to do something physically, and many of you have already learned that. Some of the things you used to do, you can't do anymore. Your body just doesn't let you. And so we are restricted from what we can do. Sometimes you're restricted because you don't have the proper form. You know, there's coming a day here, maybe later in 2023, that if you're going to fly domestically and you take your driver's license, if you've got your old one, they're not going to let you on the plane because that's not going to be proper identification. You've got to get the real ID, which they started to try to get going before COVID, but then COVID kept pushing it back. So you're going to be restricted because you don't have the proper paperwork. Restriction, it causes us to change how we do things. And one of the other ways that's kind of harder, what does it take to change? It comes, first of all, through belief. It comes through restriction. And then it also comes because of guilt and brokenness. Those things cause us to change. Of a guilt and a brokenness. You know, change happens because of brokenness. Brokenness causes us to change. Maybe someone finally told you how offensive you've been in something of your lifestyle. Maybe a passage of Scripture finally turned your heart to repentance. And you're broken as you think about the truth of that Scripture and how you've been living. Maybe a scriptural truth finally stopped you in your tracks. And as you think about all the people that have been seeing me do that, and you feel a brokenness, such a guilt, because now it's as clear as day to you that it was sin. Or your sinful, hidden behavior was finally made public. I've seen that. And somebody is broken because now everybody finally knows about it. Or the fear of your hidden sinful behavior might be made public. And so if you've got some hidden sinful behavior going on right now, get that right with the Lord. Get it straightened out. Because if it comes out public and you didn't bring it out public like that, you're going to feel such guilt and brokenness. You know, the best thing that can happen to a sinning Christian is to be found out. Because exposure breaks the power grip of sin. King David realized that back there in 1 Samuel. When Nathan the prophet presented him a little story about a poor family had a lamb and a rich family next door, and the rich family took the poor family's lamb so that they could offer it in their sacrifice, and David was so upset, he was so mad, he said, that rich man needs to pay. And Nathan said, you are the man. His sin was made public. His sin with Bathsheba, his sin in the murder plot of her husband Uriah, and David was out in the open now with his sin, and it broke him. Realizing my self-centered behavior maybe is something that will cause such guilt that my self-centered behavior has been breaking my Savior's heart. Do you care that your sin breaks his heart? Does it make you not sin? There was another report came out this week from somewhere about all of the publishing of the numbers of calories on all food products. And they thought when all of that was going to be started, they said, well, if people understand how many calories are in everything they eat, they're going to be smarter and they're going to be wiser and they're going to choose less calories so that, you know, people aren't so fat, so heavy. And they said, it hasn't happened. People read what the calorie count is, and they're still buying in the restaurants the high-calorie dishes. They're still buying the high-calorie foods. It hasn't made a difference. Has not made a change. Because people still want to do whatever it is they want to do. When you sin, and you know you have sinned, does it break your heart? Or you just say, well, yeah, I blew that. So many people do. See, that was the attitude of Hezekiah that I preached on just a few weeks ago. When Hezekiah had the Babylonians come and visit him, King Hezekiah in Old Testament Israel, and he showed them all the secret riches and secret administration of Israel. And then Isaiah came in to tell him, what have you done? And he says, well, yeah, I showed him everything. He says, okay, this is what God has said. Your family is going to have to die by the sword, and they're going to become servants of those Babylonians. And Hezekiah basically said, and Isaiah said, but God's not going to cause it in your life, it's going to be in your descendants. And Hezekiah, oh, okay, at least my life is going to be safe. And I believe that just illustrates so many Christians today. This world is getting so wicked, and our attitude is, well, I'm probably going to be able to make it through the rest of my life okay. But the world I leave behind is going to have a battle. Sometimes realizing that my self-centered behavior has been breaking the Savior's heart. Because we may know of some commandment in the Scriptures, but we're not doing it. We're not doing it. How does the Savior feel about that? Jesus told his disciples there in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you know there's a biblical truth and principle that you're supposed to be doing, but you're not, and your excuse is, it's just hard. I've tried and I tried and I've tried and I just can't get it started in my life. I can't get victory over it. Those are pretty lame. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So then the question becomes, if you're not doing this, when did you stop loving the Lord? Oh, but I love the Lord. You don't love him very much. Oh, but I do. You're not following what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. What has the Lord told you about your own growth, your own godliness, your own spirituality, your own being his witness in this world? Are you doing these things? If you're not, you quit loving the Lord somewhere along the line. Do you have enough love for the Lord to change any behavior or any lifestyle that causes him disappointment? Do you have enough love for the Lord to say, you know what? I don't think I can do that on my own, but I love the Lord and I want it to change. Or do you have Hezekiah's attitude? Oh, well, at least I'll be able to finish out my life okay. One of these things we've got to realize, real change is not an event. Change is going to require repetition. You can make a decision today, and if you need to, I hope you do. You can make a decision, I need to change something, maybe a bunch of things, whatever. But it's not going to be change until you have repeated it and repeated it and repeated it and it becomes a part of your life. You know, what happens is that we do something for a while and we make a change. You've got a chart there that I wanted to see what this was. I didn't know exactly know how it would come out. And so I went back over the last 3 years of our attendances. So on one side, the gray, it's morning services, and the blue is the evening services. And, you know, we knew that there's people missing. We know that there's empty spots in the pews. And you see on the far left side of the gray, the morning services, in 2020, February was really beginning to grow in our attendance. January was just a bad month. Each of the Januaries have been hard months, most likely because of weather. In January of 20, our average attendance for the whole month was 76. This is what each of these little spikes is 1 month. And so February, the second one from the left, in 2020 was 95. Our average was 95 for the whole month of February. And then in March, the average was 103. And then COVID came. And so there's all the white space. So all of April, all of May, and then we started back up in June. And June is way down there, somewhere around 68. And it began to build back up, and then it looks like probably August, it got back up to 81 in the year 2020, and that was the highest then for the rest of the year, and it went on down. Then we come to 2021, and we see past January, we see things are kind of consistent in the low 80s. You see the numbers are way over there on your left, and on some of them, some of the little spikes, I did put the number in there, but you can see what it is. So kind of hanging around in the low 80s, drop down there in August, it looks like, and then spike up a little bit there in September and October. October was 89. Then we come to 2022, and the averages are going down. The highest there was 83 in the spring, 82 in June, and then it's really dropped. So the last 5 months, the highest monthly average is 71. It's going the wrong way. The month of September was 66. The month of November, the average attendance was 66. It's going the wrong way. You know, this, you say, well, okay, that's the way it is. But this is important. Oh, I guess I'll explain to you the little dot there of 2022, Easter in April. If we throw in the Easter attendance, the extra 65 visitors we had that day, then the April average is 92, but that was just because of one Sunday that average got pumped up. So actually the Easter or the April average was 76. You know, you're going to be looking for a new pastor. A pastor is going to want to see what's been going on. Even if you didn't have a graph like this to show him, he's going to ask your deacons, well, what's been happening? And maybe he'll ask some of you. Well, how's the attendance been going? Well, you know, a lot of people are not coming back. Okay, I see the attendance records. So what are you doing about it? Well, you know, we're just praying that the Lord brings people back. Okay, what are you doing besides pray? Well, you know, we're just kind of waiting for the Lord to do something here. That man's probably going to look somewhere else. This is why I'm preaching this message. I really thought about not live streaming it, but then I thought, well, might as well. If you don't change this trend, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a pastor who wants to come here. That's just the way it is. Unless you get a coaster. I've already told you once, I told the deacons, don't get a coaster. A coaster is some fellow who's just got a few more years before retirement. All he wants to do is coast to his retirement. So I'm making it hard for those coasters. I'm telling you, don't get one. I've seen coasters come into churches and they kill them because they don't really care too much. I just need a few years and I'll be able to retire. I wanted you to have this because it needs to change. You remember the days when you were excited about coming to church, you were excited about ministry, you're excited about seeing people get saved. I've heard the testimony of some of our older folks. This goes back to the 60s. And the reason that they came the first time to this church was because some church member who lived down the street or they met somebody was saying, oh, you need to come to our church. You need to come to our services. And they came, and whether they got saved the first Sunday, it didn't matter, but they got saved soon after. And now they've been members of this church for 40 and 50 years because somebody knocked on their door, somebody became a friend to them, and somebody began working on their hearts. So who are you working on right now? You remember the little half sheet I gave you last year about those that should be the ones that you should be watering? Those that you should be working on, and those that you should be inviting, those, you know, you don't put all your eggs in one basket. You're trying to build bridges to some people. You're working in relationships with others. And then there's some that they're just about ready to pick. So who are you working on? Who you got going? I don't see any positive faces. That's what needs change. That, oh, I've got these unsaved people over here, these unsaved friends or these unsaved coworkers. I've got this neighbor. I'm really working on them. What are you doing to work on them? I have offered in the past, if there's somebody you want to see come to Christ, give me their name and we will go. You and I will go visit them. Never got anything. Needs change. We still got a few months. It needs to be on an upward trend. When that new guy, when he comes to candidate, it needs to be on an upward trend so he can see a vision in this church instead of the downward trend and sad sack faces. But we also realize, so I had this other part right there too. Change starts with a decision, but it's implemented with daily and weekly practicing. That's what repetition is. You meet somebody new. Hey, you're new in town? Great. Hey, we'd love to have you come over to our church. And maybe have a gospel tract you can give to them and say, see, on the back, here's our church name and address. Maybe the tract will also reach their heart. But, you know, you're pointing to the back of the tract. Here's our address and our church name. Practicing daily and week. You know, this chart shows you what happens when you get excited. April of 2022, the tracts were out there in the middle of the lobby, and people were picking them up and inviting people and handing them out, and you had great stories of, oh, I handed out two tracts this week, and what a blessing it was, and how they responded. And then on Easter Sunday, 65 visitors came. You see, that's what happens when we practice. But it wasn't repetition. It was just one little block of time. Those of you who handed tracts out in April for Easter, how many of you handed out since then? Many would have to say, none. See, it's repetition, 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 repetition. Because our world is literally going to hell. It's going down and down. But we've got obstacles to change because we're human. That's number one. Number two, we're Baptist. Because some of those obstacles are, well, I've always done it this way, whatever way it is. You know, I've always done it like this. Or, well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to do something new like that. Or, you know, well, you know what? New ways are really a compromise because it's only the old ways that are right and true. 15 months ago, I knew this day was coming. I knew March was coming. I knew it a few years ago. I had it in my mind where that retirement was going to be. So 15 months ago, I knew this thing about change needs to begin to be developed. And I wanted to illustrate it every Sunday that change can occur without compromise. Do you know what it was? I quit wearing a tie. I've told you before, I prefer to wear a tie preaching God's word. That is my personal preference. But I quit wearing a tie to show you through illustration, just like God had some of his prophets sometimes illustrate in their own life what the message was that they were preaching. And I wanted you to see change can occur without compromise because I don't think we've compromised the preaching of God's word in the last 15 months. And I do this every week to illustrate that truth. New ways are not necessarily a compromise. Many of them are, yes. And then there's that stubbornness. Doesn't matter how good something is and how much of a better deal and how much I should change to honor my Savior. I'm just not going to do anything. I'm too old to do that. Well, maybe the Lord just needs to take you home and get you out of the way. Stubbornness. And sometimes it's ignorance. I didn't know we could do that. Paul met 12 men there near Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and he asked them, "So, when did you guys get the Holy Spirit?" "Holy Spirit? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, you guys said you were baptized. What were you baptized into?" "We were baptized into John's baptism." And so Paul taught them about Christ right there, wherever they met. And he said, "Now you need to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And so he baptized them again. They were ignorant. And it was causing them not to change. But they got it straightened out that day. Real change, it's not an event. It requires repetition. As we begin to wrap up about all of this, you know, a growing church is exciting. Oh, Denise and I were excited when we went to Watertown. We were excited in the church we were at in Latham. I mean, 90, 95, maybe 100 people. We had a Moody graduate, only had a 3-year diploma, but our church was growing. We were excited. That's one reason that propelled us off to Bible college. Got to Watertown, joined in Calvary Baptist Church. We were excited about the outreach and everything that's going on. Went down to Simpsonville, or Greenville, and then we drove down to Simpsonville. Southside Baptist Church started a new ministry. 160 people the first day, first Sunday. That was the lowest attendance a church ever had because it was a big church that started it. But it was exciting to see that 160 grow to 175 the next week, and then to see 175 grow to 190, see 190 grow to 210. And after a while, we had chairs down the center aisle. It was a small church building. We had chairs across the back. Then we had to say to the Bob Jones students, "You can't come on Sunday mornings. You can come Sunday night because there's just no room for you on Sunday mornings." And then we had to, then the place is being packed. These were exciting days. We had 12 deacons. So the whole church congregation was divided up into 12 groups. And every Sunday then, 3 or 4 of the deacon groups would meet next door in the Christian school building. And there'd be lay preachers over there while Pastor Altizer preached to the main group in there. And so we rotated. Every week it was a different group that went next door because we didn't have space. Then we finally were able to build our building. It was exciting. A growing church is exciting. A dying church is boring. It depends a lot on the leadership, but it depends a lot on the congregation too. So when your pastoral candidate comes, you should want him to see a growing church. You should want him to hear the stories from some church member, maybe talking about another one. Say, "You see that person over there? They've just been coming a couple of months because that person led them to Christ. Or you see that one over there? They've been coming now for 6 weeks because that other person invited them to come. They haven't made a profession yet. Or they've been saved, but they haven't joined the church yet." See, that's what you want your pastoral candidate to hear. You want him to meet people, and he may meet someone and say, "Oh, how long have you been here?" "I've only been coming a month because I really like this church." "Well, how did they start coming?" "Because somebody in the church befriended them and brought them in." You might be teaching somewhere, you might be playing music, you might be ushering, you might be janitoring, but what are you doing for the outreach? Any one of those positions does not mean you're exempt from the outreach. In fact, it kind of means you should be involved in the outreach because of what you're doing in the ministry like that. So when a man comes, he needs to see a congregation has a vision of a growing New Testament church. And he, when he sees that, when he comes and he sees that, he'll be praying for God to send him here. When he sees the updated graph that I've given you, and he sees that upward trend, he's going to be making the reservation down at the U-Haul truck rental. Because he said, God, send me there. That congregation wants to do something. That church wants to grow. Because we live in a wicked world. They need to hear about Christ. So, you know, change on the charter circles. It's not some scary theory. It's what must be done for the future of this local church. For those that may be afraid, I want this service to encourage you. You don't have to be afraid. The things that should never change are not going to be changed. For those who are obstinate, I want this message and these illustrations to woo you until you're willing to be moldable by the Holy Spirit's leading. To those of you who are indifferent, out of love, I want this message to stalk you. Until you begin to realize, I've been hurting my Savior. To those of you who are content just the way things are, I want this message to begin to convict you to get involved in working in reaching people. For those of you who want to see change, well, one change is going to happen. Preacher's going to be gone. A new guy will be here. But you want to see the congregational change. I want this message to give you hope. That yes, it can. So here's where you can start to help. Well, okay, that's not supposed to be scary. Okay, those changes. Here's where you can begin to help. Does that look familiar? You've ever seen that before? Some of you are looking like blank. I don't know. I don't think I've ever seen that. It was out in our lobby for a couple of months. I finally took it down. I know it's a little small. You probably can't read it all the print there. But I said, only one of these jobs had any respondents. And there's, I think there's nine of them, eight or nine jobs there. Teachers of adult Sunday school classes. Teachers of children's Sunday school classes. Awana workers, that's the one that had people respond. Awana workers on Wednesday night. Van drivers for Sunday school pickups. Runners to the doors for the van Sunday school pickups. Nursery workers. Primary church workers. We've got two primary church workers. And they're both sitting in here this morning because there's no children. And after March, you're only going to have one. See, it says, we need you. You need every one of those outreach ministries to make a place for people to want to come. So that was out in the lobby for a couple of months. Whether you saw it or not, it was very visible, but whether you saw it or not, only one had any respondents. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And I know you've got your reasons and your excuses. Well, I can't do very good at that. I can't talk. I can't teach. I'll tell you what, you're going to need some teachers. And you may do poorly at the beginning. I think I did pretty poorly. I felt sorry for those people at Latham after a few years. I felt sorry for them. Because after I'd gone off to Bible college and we'd come home to visit, the preacher would always say, Pastor Monroe would say, oh, Doug, I want you to preach on Sunday. Oh, yeah, sure, yeah, yeah, yeah. Those poor people. They were very gracious. It doesn't matter that you mess up. It doesn't matter that you're not as good as somebody else. What matters is you're doing what God is leading in your heart and you're being involved in the ministry because you're going to get better. So you can start to help. You know, we had 45 kids, I believe it was, come to Children's Harvest Festival. We've got somewhere, they don't all come on the same night, but probably somewhere close to 30 kids coming to Awana. It's usually in the low 20s each week because somebody's always missing. And there's a little bit of overlap between those 45 in Children's Festival and the 30 in Awana. Not a one of them. Well, there is one. He's around here somewhere. There's one who comes to Sunday school out of all those kids. Could not some of those other kids maybe come and begin to populate some of our children's classes if somebody would go pick them up? If somebody would go knock on their door and say, hey, you come to our Awana program. We'd like to bring the van around on Sunday and pick you up and take you to Sunday school. Knock on a door and say, hey, you came last fall to the Children's Festival. We got a van going around. We'd like to have you come and ride the van to Sunday school and junior church. Only one of the jobs had any respondents. You figure it out. Do you love the Lord? Do you love your local church? Are you filled with gratitude for the Savior? I love you, Lord. I love you, we sang. Do we? Do we love Him only if I can stay content with the way I am? See, that's the whole point. We cannot stay where we are because you'll die. So, comes down to this. You want to save your changes. You probably see this so many times if you're on computers. Do you want to save your changes? You say yes. Or you say, no, don't want to. I want to leave it the way it was. If you want to save your changes, then make the decision today to begin some of them.